All right, tonight we are going to begin a brief series in the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 1 tonight. So if you will turn there, if you have not already done so. Jonah chapter 1. We're going to take this in parts. We're going to start in just a moment by reading verses 1 and 2. But first, I have a question for you. What do you think would be the hardest thing for you to do in terms of ministry to another person, in terms of meeting a spiritual need? For example, witnessing to someone that you just think is very difficult, you know, somebody that you would never expect to be receptive to the gospel, something like that. What do you think would be the most difficult thing for you to do? Maybe it's serving in the nursery. Maybe for you that's the most difficult thing, idea for you to do. Just think about that, all right? Because that gives us a little bit of context for what Jonah was asked to do, or what he was really commissioned to do. Jonah was tasked with preaching a message of repentance to people that he didn't want to repent, people that he didn't want God to be merciful toward. And that is really, in large part, the reason why he did what he did. What would it be for you? The thing that you would find most difficult, maybe even not want to do, in terms of ministering to someone else or doing something spiritually for someone else. Follow with me as I just read beginning the first two verses of Jonah chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." The first thing that we see here is God's compassionate call. God's compassionate call. Let me pray, and then I'll try to flesh that out a little bit about what I mean there. Father, we thank you again for your word. We ask, Lord, that once again, your Spirit who has given us this book, who inspired it and has preserved it, Lord, would also open our minds and our hearts spiritually to receive it and to understand not only the truth of it, but see how it applies and where it applies to our lives. We pray, Father, that we would be more committed to you, more surrendered to you as a result of our time together in your word this evening. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I say God's compassionate call, what I have in mind is God's compassion for the Ninevites. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, which was not exactly a nice place. The Assyrians were ruthless warriors, and whenever they defeated a nation, they pretty much wipe them out, and those that they didn't wipe out, they enslaved. And yet, God had compassion on them. Now, it doesn't sound like compassion because it says, "Go to Nineveh, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But it was compassion because God was going to give them an opportunity to repent. You know, if you don't repent, then you are going to be destroyed. And that is a message of compassion because there's a chance there. There's an opportunity for people to be spared from God's judgment. We know that God takes no delight in the death of the wicked. Throughout Scripture, we see this again and again and again. In Ezekiel 18:23, we read, "Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, and not rather that he should turn from his way and live?" That is the heart of God, that people, rather than going to judgment, experiencing God's wrath, would turn from their evil ways. Again, Isaiah 55, 6 and 7. The Lord, we read, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." We see it demonstrated in Scripture, not only proclaimed in Scripture, we see it demonstrated. For example, in the Garden of Eden, in Genesis chapter 3, We have the story of the fall of Adam and Eve. The serpent came to the woman and tempted her, and she gave in, and Adam and Eve sinned. The Lord confronted them, and instead of judging them, this is what we read in Genesis 3:21, and the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Where did those skins come from? They came from animals that had to be what? Slain. So there was the slaying of an animal in the place of slaying Adam and Eve, and the covering of their nakedness, figuratively covering their sin with these skins. Why? Because God is a God of mercy. He is a God of compassion. Sodom and Gomorrah. We read in Genesis chapter 18, God, again, the wickedness of the city came before the Lord. He was aware of it. And we read this, Genesis 18:17. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall bless him? For I have chosen him that he may command his children, his household after him, to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him." Then the Lord said, "Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me, and if not, I will know." And then we have this interchange, this conversation between Abraham and God. Abraham said, saying, "Lord, Lord, would you destroy the city for the sake of 50 righteous? No, I'll spare it. 40, 30, we get down to 10. And what do we see there? We see that God is not anxious to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, as wicked as they were. There was the opportunity for repentance and for sparing their judgment. But he could not find 10 righteous. In fact, the only one was Lot. We see in the New Testament, from the very words of Jesus in John 3:16 and 17. Y'all familiar with that? John 3:16, "For God," what?
So loved
the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life. What about verse 17? "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." That was God's heart, God's desire, not to condemn the world, but to save the world. And one of the things that sometimes we don't understand is that when Jesus said those words to Nicodemus, it wasn't just that he was saying, you know, God is a loving God. What he's saying is that God so loved the world. Nicodemus, you're a Jew. And Jews have a tendency at that time to think that salvation is only for them, that God's mercy is only for them. No, God so loves the world, Nicodemus, that he gave his only Son, even wicked, pagan Gentiles. God loves them as well. Question is, do we understand still that God is a God of compassion? And are we, like our Heavenly Father, people of compassion? Is God a compassion only for those who live in a certain nation, have a certain skin color, certain cultural backgrounds? We know that's not true. But how does it affect us? How does it spur our actions, our prayers? Do we recognize, do we remember that all of us were once enemies of God? Enemies of God. That's what Paul writes in Romans 5. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. And we have all been called to take this message of compassion, of mercy, of grace to those that are still enemies of God. Even those that we might consider enemies of our nation. We are called to take the gospel to what? Every nation, every tribe and tongue and nation. What is the Great Commission? Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. The word, the phrase there for all the nations doesn't refer to what we would consider political entities like the United States or like Canada or Russia, you know that. But the word refers to ethnicities, all the tribes, all the ethnicities of the world. Certainly it includes the nations. But our task is to take the gospel to every people group is the mission, missiological term. Every people group. Even within some nations, there are many different people groups who are still unreached with the gospel. Why? Because God's a God of compassion. And He calls His people to go in compassion, to preach a message of repentance. Repentance towards sin and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And keep in mind that sometimes the most unlikeliest people may be the ones that the Lord is going to use the most. Who would have thought that the Apostle Paul would have been used by the Lord like he was? I'm going to say more about that later. But I've read this before to you. But this comes from Russell Moore. He says, the next Billy Graham might be drunk right now. The next Jonathan Edwards might be the man driving in front of you with a Darwin Fish bumper decal. The next Charles Wesley might currently be a misogynistic, profanity-spewing hip-hop artist. The next Charles Spurgeon might be managing an abortion clinic today. The next Mother Teresa might be a heroin-addicted porn star this week. The next Augustine of Hippo might be a sexually promiscuous cult member right now. Just like, come to think of it, the first Augustine of Hippo was. But the Spirit of God can turn all that around and seems to delight to do so. The new birth doesn't just transform lives, creating repentance and faith. It also provides new leadership to the church and fulfills Jesus' promise to gift His church with everything needed for her onward march through space and time. That happens because of God's compassionate call to His people. But the second thing we see is Jonah's foolish flight. Foolish flight. Back to Jonah chapter 1 and verse 3. But Jonah rose. That was as far as his obedience went. Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. That's not easy to say. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. I call this Jonah's foolish flight, first of all, because you can't flee from the Lord. You can't flee from the presence of the Lord. What do we read in Psalm 139? Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, that is where the dead are, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. So first of all, it's foolish to try to flee from God's presence because you can't. But secondly, in seeking to do so, you're running in the wrong direction, right? It does not bring about what we want, right? All it brings about are bad things for our lives. That certainly some people have experienced the fact that there is pleasure in sin, right? But for a season, and then it ends. So Jonah's flight was foolish because the path to blessing is obedience. Obedience to God's word, which is obedience to God's will. Now, there are some people who are actively running from God, right? I mean, you probably know some people. Some people who they don't want to hear the gospel. Maybe at one time they actually were in church. Maybe one time they actually made a profession of faith. Whether or not they really belong to the Lord, only God knows. Only the Lord knows that. But they are actively running away from the Lord. That's not us, right? However, you don't have to be actively running, rejecting the gospel, rejecting, you know, actively the Word of God, to, in a sense, be missing God's will for your life, right? Sometimes running from God doesn't involve active rejection, but rather fear, feelings of inadequacy, or of pursuing the wrong thing. Sometimes it's a matter of, I can't do that. The very thing that the Lord wants us to do often are the things that we feel inadequate to do. Who is adequate for these things? The Apostle Paul wrote. We read, I read, you listened earlier from Exodus 4. The Lord came to Moses in Exodus 3 in the burning bush. He said, Moses, I got a task for you. And Moses said, great. No, that's not what he said. He said, Lord, get somebody else. I can't do this. Moses had tried. Do you remember that? When he was younger, he had gone to the defense, of one of his Israeli brothers, his Hebrew brothers. Now, he went about it the wrong way. He wound up murdering someone. And he, when it became known, had to flee for his life. And so, you know, that was probably in the back of Moses' mind. That had happened 40 years before, and it still haunted him. And here he is, the Lord says, Moses, I've got a job for you. Oh, no, Lord, not me. Get somebody else. It's not just Moses, it's not just Jonah. Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 1, we read this, beginning verse 4. Now the word of the Lord came to me. This is Jeremiah saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I'm only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. I mentioned, obviously, the Apostle Paul earlier. Paul wasn't running. Paul actually thought he was doing God's will, but he was pursuing it in the wrong way. He was actually working against the Lord in pursuing what he thought was the right thing. Again, we read about that in Acts chapter 9. We read, but Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. And you know the rest. Saul became Paul, the greatest missionary the church has ever known. But it didn't start out that way, right? The Lord had to pursue Paul, and I'm going to talk more about that later. The question is, could you be running from God? Could you be running from something that the Lord wants you to do, and yet you're unwilling to do it? Either because you feel inadequate, or because, you know, it's just not your personality. You know, that's just not for me. Is there something about which you have said, either aloud or just to yourself, I'll never do that? I'm not talking about sin. Hopefully you said that about a lot of things, right? What I'm talking about are ministry opportunities. Maybe witnessing to somebody. Maybe something like going on an overseas mission trip. Or teaching English as a second language. Or, dare I say, serving in the nursery. A number of things. What is it that you've said, I'll never do that? Again, not bad things, but potentially ministry things that you've just ruled out because you just can't see yourself doing that, or you just don't want to do it. Let somebody else do that, Lord. That's not for me. That's not my calling. Running from God. It's foolish, right? It was foolish for Jonah, and it's foolish for us as well. The third thing that we see here is God's powerful pursuit. And that takes up most of this first chapter. I'm just going to read it. You know, the story, it pretty much tells itself as you listen to it. Beginning of verse 4, but the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you? And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is this that you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. God always gets his man or woman. You believe that?
Yes.
I do. This is an amazing story. You know, it's spectacular, really, in the way that the Lord did this. The Lord was determined not only that the people of Nineveh were going to hear the word, a message of repentance, but that Jonah was going to be the one to deliver it. God was set on that fact. It's an amazing story. But is that how God always works? To get his will done? Is that how God often works? No. We need to be careful not to make the spectacular, the extraordinary, into a template for the way God always works. More often than not, the Lord works through what we would call the ordinary means of grace to lead His people and to help us to do what He has called us to do. First of all, He uses His Word. He uses His Word to reveal His will to us, and He uses His Spirit to open our eyes to the Word, to give us understanding, and change our hearts so that we desire to do that. But sometimes, often, He will also use circumstances. The Lord will open doors and close doors for us. And sometimes we don't even see it until we're looking back at it, right? We don't even understand how the Lord worked in advance or even while it's happening, but we can see it as we look in retrospect. The old hindsight's 2020 thing, right? I just want to share briefly about how the Lord did that in my life. I was 14. My brother, who's 2 years older than I, was 16. So just 20 years ago. when the Lord called my brother to preach. My brother sensed the call and did what we in Southern Baptist lingo called surrender to preach. All right? And when he did that, my immediate thought was, that's good for him. It won't happen to me. That is not for me. I knew my desires. I knew my personality. I knew what an introvert. My brother's an extrovert. I'm an introvert. I knew that I could never get up and talk in front of people, in front of a group of people. I knew. And I didn't want to do that. I was going to go to the Naval Academy. I was going to, you know, maybe have a naval career, but at least that was my plan. And I did. I managed to get an appointment to the United States Naval Academy, and it was amazing. Those of you who've been in the military, the service academies are pretty much the same as the military generally, and that is you don't find an abundance of professing believers there, all right? You find a lot of professing, but not so much professing faith in Christ. And so that's the way it was. I was in a company of 36. We were arranged in companies at the academy. And there were 36 guys in my company. I knew of two other believers in that company, my roommates. And I didn't choose them. So the Lord orchestrated it so that I was with other believers, and the longer I was there, the more it was clear to me that that was not God's will, that was not God's direction for my life. So I finished not quite a year at the Naval Academy, left in order to begin preparations to go to a Baptist college to prepare for the ministry. I sensed that the Lord was leading me into the ministry. I wasn't sure exactly what it would be, but I knew exactly what it wouldn't be. I wasn't going to be a preacher. Again, I knew my personality. I knew my desires. You know, I wanted to be used of the Lord in some kind of ministry, maybe counseling or something like that, but not as a pastor, not as a preacher. Well, I graduated from college with a degree in Bible and Greek. And before I went to seminary, I'd had enough school for a while. So for 3 years, I did different things. One of those years, I taught high school Bible. I taught Old and New Testament survey in a Christian school. And I loved it. I loved teaching the Word. And I realized, this is it. I'm going to be a teacher. Now, what I had in my mind was, I'm going to teach in a college or a seminary or something like that. You know, I'll go... I'll grunt it out, I'll get my master's, and then I'll get my PhD, and I'll go on and I'll teach. But while I was trying to decide where I was going to go to seminary, I had an opportunity to spend a year doing volunteer mission work in upstate New York, Lake Placid, New York. This was around the time of the 1980 Winter Olympics, for those of you who are old enough to remember that. And so I went there to do that ministry, And three things happened during that year that I was serving in upstate New York. The first thing was that I came to realize that there's a great need in churches for pastors to teach their people the Word of God. That a pastor should be a pastor teacher. That preaching should be not just yelling at people and making people feel guilty, but it should be explaining, expositing the Word of God. And so I thought, well, maybe the Lord wants me to teach in a church and not in a school, not in a seminary. The second thing that I experienced was that the men who were pastoring in the area in upstate New York where I was serving, the men who were pastoring and doing what I thought needed to be done had graduated from a particular seminary. And so I decided that's where I was going to go to seminary. The third thing that happened was I had gone to college and was going to go to seminary in the Bible Belt in Tennessee. But I knew after a year in upstate New York, I was not going to pastor in the Bible Belt. That was not where the Lord was calling me to serve. And so when I graduated, the Lord led me. I thought I was going to go back to New York, but the doors didn't open there. I wound up in the Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania area. During that time, I met Jim Myers, and then the Lord led me here. The rest is history. My point is this. I don't want to highlight my testimony as a template for how the Lord works any more than we should highlight Jonah's experience. But I do want to say this. Feeling weak or inadequate, frightened, or feeling like your personality doesn't fit a particular ministry does not disqualify you from ministry, from what God may have for you. Just don't say, no, I won't ever do that. It's okay to step through the door of opportunity that the Lord puts in front of you warily and reluctantly sometimes, but step through those doors of opportunity. Often, the opportunity will present itself as a need. Let me say that again. Often, the opportunity will present itself as a need. A need for a teacher. A need for a nursery worker. A need for someone to go on a short-term overseas or domestic mission trip. Just don't say, I'm not gonna do that. That's not for me.